We are in the Christmas season right now, and hey, I don't have to remind you, Christmas is a big deal. And it's not just a big deal right here in Lebanon or right here in the United States. It's really a big deal all over the world. There are not very many places in the world today that don't have some observance of Christmas. Now, there are a few, granted. Some of you may have been in some of those places. Some of you in the IMB may have been in those places. But everybody has their own way of celebrating Christmas. So I did a little research to get into this lesson today, message, and I was interesting to me about how different countries celebrate the holiday differently. For instance, in Sweden, now I'm not making this up, but in Sweden, during the Christmas season, they have this huge goat. It's called the Yule goat, and it's made out of straw. And then in Norway, everybody hides their brooms on Christmas Eve. What's up with that? I don't understand that. Now in Japan, Christmas is not actually a holiday, or not recognized as one, but everybody celebrates it. And this is American ingenuity at its best right here. Since 1974, Kentucky Fried Chicken has been able to persuade a large number of people that on Christmas you need to celebrate by going to KFC and eating chicken. And boy, do they do that. No kidding. The lines are so long. I mean, they're hours long, and many people will order months in advance. And you thought Chick-fil-A was busy. Well, KFC's busy in Japan during Christmas. In Iceland, instead of celebrating the 12 days of Christmas, they celebrate 13. I don't really understand that either, but here's the real interesting thing. The children in Iceland, during those 13 days of Christmas, each night when they go to bed, they put their shoes by the window. And if they've been good boys or girls, the next day the shoes have candy in them. But if they've not been very good, you know what happens? The next day they find rotten potatoes in their shoes. Man, that's incentive to be a good boy or a good girl, I'll tell you right there. Then there's Denmark. In Denmark, on Christmas Eve, families put a Christmas tree in the middle of their room, their living room, and they dance around the Christmas tree and sing Christmas carols. That sounds fun. Sounds nice. In Portugal, families enjoy dinner at about 10 p.m. That's pretty late, but that's when they have dinner. Then they stay up until midnight, and then they go and have mass in the town square. So there's all kinds of ways that people celebrate Christmas. Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about Christmas here. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to kind of strip away the layers of different cultural differences and get to the real story, the original story. And so what I'm calling my series this year, you can see it on the screen right now, is Finding Yourself in the Christmas Story. Finding yourself in the Christmas story, because even though we're going to get back away from the cultural additives and go to the original, I believe that we can still find ourselves in the different characters of Christmas. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And today, we're going to start by looking at some individuals who at first glance didn't really look like they belonged at the party. Matter of fact, it looked like they wouldn't fit in. Kind of like if we were in Norway or Sweden or Denmark or Portugal. We might not feel like we fit in very well. But I want you to see today how they fit in just perfectly. And we're going to talk about the wise men. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. So if you haven't turned there already, please turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the seeker today. When you find yourself in the Christmas story, some of you may see yourselves today as a seeker. We'll talk more about what that means in just a moment. But first, let's read the Word of God. And then we'll apply it to our lives and see how this speaks to us today, our hearts. This is what Matthew chapter 2 says. I'll read the first 12 verses. I'm going to read it all because I love the Christmas story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east. We'll talk about these guys in just a moment. They're the focus of our message today. They arrived in Jerusalem. And they were saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." Well, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet." And as you all know, this is from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the ruler who will come as a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So then I want you to notice what Herod does. Look at verse 7. So then Herod secretly summoned the wise men, and he asked them the exact time this star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back to me and report it to me so that I too can go and worship him. Yeah, right. Verse 9. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts. These are gifts, by the way, that are fitting a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this season. We thank you for the reason for the season, for the fact that you came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die a death that we deserve to die, live a life we couldn't live, and then to be risen from the dead so that we could be saved. Lord, please help us to hear the gospel in the message today. But Lord, I just pray that as we find ourselves in this Christmas story, that you would draw us near to you. And thank you for the characters that make the story so not only interesting, but applicable to us in this day and time. Your word is truly amazing. Father, you're amazing, and I know I need your help today. So Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Give me the words to say and give us the ears to hear so we can apply this message to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I guess I need to start out by saying that a closer examination of these individuals that are known as wise men here in Matthew chapter 2 is probably in order. Again, just like with other countries, culture has piled on lots of unbiblical details. By the way, we sing a song sometimes, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to sing that song. It's not wrong to have the wise men in your manger scene that you depict or put out in your home. But it's probably not very accurate. Because the truth is we don't know a whole lot about these wise men, these mysterious figures in the Christmas story. For instance, we don't know if they were kings or not. We don't really know that at all, even though the song says that. And we don't know if they really brought three gifts. It mentions three gifts here, but who's to say they didn't bring 30 gifts? Probably they traveled in a caravan. We don't know how many there were. We don't know their names, even though there's some church history that gives possibly their names. We don't even know where they were from. We just know that they came from somewhere east of Israel. Most likely it was Persia or Iran or maybe even modern day Iraq. All these things we don't know. Here's another thing that's a misnomer about this story. They didn't arrive immediately after Christ was born. Now, we like to put them in that manger scene right there by the shepherds because the shepherds came right away. But they might have come as much as 2 years later because they made a long journey to find the Christ child. So you say, well, what do you know about them, Pastor? Well, what we do know about them is from this term, what they're called. They were from the east and they were magi. And so the fact that they were magi, now that's an interesting word. That's where we get our word in English, magic or magician. But don't think of them as some ancient time David Copperfield, okay? No, they're not. That's not what they were at all. They were actually brilliant, wealthy scholars. And what they were astrologers. They followed the stars. Maybe astronomer might be a better term. But what they did is they followed stars and studied stars. And for some reason, which we'll talk about in a little bit, they followed this miraculous star that led them to Jesus Christ. And they knew that that's what they were doing. They knew that they were coming to see the Messiah. And they wanted to find out more. They were determined to learn the truth about the Messiah. So that's why I call them seekers. You know what? There may be some people here today that are a seeker. Maybe you're here as a seeker today. You're not sure what you believe about Jesus exactly. You're not close to it. You just really don't know what you believe for sure. And you do have some questions. And if that's you, I'm praying that this message will speak to you today, that God will draw you, because I want you to see that these individuals found exactly what they were looking for. And by the way, nothing in life matters more than getting this right. If you get anything right in your life, and we get a lot of things wrong, you need to get this right. And so these guys that we're going to look at today, they were bound and determined to find Jesus. Nothing was going to stop them from finding this one that they called the Messiah. And so, as a seeker, and even if you're not a seeker today, you can still glean from this message, so you need to listen up. There are four important things that I want to show you from this story. So here's where we take notes, if you want to take notes in your bulletin today. But four things that I want to show you that's a message for the seeker. Because these guys, there's no doubt about it, they were outsiders who were seeking Jesus. So here's point number one. The Christmas story has an open invitation for anyone who is truly trying to find Jesus. So if you're a seeker and you're here today, we're glad you're here. We welcome you here. We want people to come who are maybe even far from God. Because listen, what the gospel message really is, a lot of people think, wow, that church, man, they just have a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I don't measure up. Really what it is, it's an invitation. It's an open invitation for you to come. Come and see. Come and see this miraculous one who changes and saves lives. Let me lay a promise on you. This is an Old Testament promise for anyone who is seeking to find the truth out about Jesus. Are you ready for it? It's Jeremiah 29:13. Write that down. Just jot that down in your notes. Jeremiah 29:13. That's in the Old Testament, but it's a promise for any true seeker who's looking for the Savior, looking for the truth. And this is a promise from God. It's going to be up on the screen. See it there? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, God doesn't want to be hidden. God doesn't want to be vague or evasive. God wants to draw you to himself. And the fact that you're here today or that you're watching online tells me that God is drawing you. God is putting that seed in your heart. You just have to have a heart that's good soil to receive what God is sharing in his gospel. So these guys, you may feel like an outsider today. Well, you're not the Lone Ranger. These guys had traveled from possibly as far as 1,800 miles. It had taken them, and they didn't fly by plane or go by train or automobile. They were on horseback or camel or caravans of people. It took them months to get to where they were going. And so look at verse 1. After Jesus was born, after months of travel, and they knew for some reason, we'll talk about this, that it was in Bethlehem, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Don't you know they felt like outsiders? You know they were like outsiders. Matter of fact, you read in verse 3 that Herod was deeply disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. They stood out. They were different. Some of you are in church today and you feel a little awkward being in church. Maybe some are watching online because you do feel awkward. I mean, you don't know the Bible like the person next to you. You didn't grow up singing the songs. You didn't grow up in Sunday school. You don't know all there is to know about the church culture. I want you to know you're welcome. God has an open invitation for everyone. Don't you love that verse, John 3:16? I love every part of that verse. But you know what's really profound is the first part of that verse. For God so loved what? The world. Aren't you glad it says the world? Aren't you glad it doesn't just say that God so loved the rich, the successful, the Americans or the Europeans? God loves the world. He wants the world to know him. He wants us as believers to go and tell, like we just sang, so the world will know what a great God we know and serve. That's why we support the IMB. And that's why we are so thankful for families like the Brandt family and others who have left their home and they've been sent so they can serve and make God known among lost people. The greatest problem in the world is lostness, and the only answer is Jesus Christ. That's why we pray. That's why we give, and that's why we go. And by the way, I gave you some figures that we are thankful for, that 597,000 people were engaged and 170,000 people were saved. But don't think the job is over. You know, I was reading just last month, our world hit 8 billion in population. Can you believe that? 8 billion people now live on this planet we call Earth. And if I understand it right, 4.6 billion of them are lost. They need to hear about Jesus. Many of them are so lost, they've never even heard the name of Jesus. In fact, there's about 7,000 people groups like that. And so we've got a lot of work yet to be done. I believe Paul Chitwood, the IMB missionary, or president of the IMB mission board, says that 157,000, almost 158,000 people die lost every day. So we've got a message, and that message is this. Nobody is an outsider when it comes to the gospel. Nobody is an outsider. Everybody needs to hear the news. Everybody needs a chance to understand the gospel, have it clearly presented to them, and then receive it. Have a chance to receive it. Because many, many people still haven't heard. Listen, what I'm trying to say is this. God is for us. He's not against us. You've not done so much in your life that you're beyond God's grace. Matter of fact, God wants to save you. God longs to draw you to himself. And again, you may have questions, but God, he doesn't want to wreck your life. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants to give you not only new life right now, but he wants to give you eternal life. God is for us. He's not against us. So just consider this passage about these wise men. Your invitation to the party. Your invitation to God's party through Jesus. Because here's a second bullet point. Christmas is the ultimate invitation from God to make Jesus the Lord of your life. That's really what Christmas is all about. Now, we try to make it other things. Sometimes we make it about Kentucky Fried Chicken or time with family or presents or Hallmark movies or lots of things that aren't necessarily bad. But that's really not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about an invitation for you to come and meet and receive this Savior King who was born in a manger. And so really what Jesus has done is he's come to this earth to close a gap. To close a gap. There's a gap between you and I and God. When I say you and I mean all of us. There's nobody any different. We're all in the same boat. Let's just say that this is humanity in my left hand. I'm left-handed, so we're humanity right here. And this is God up here. This is heaven. This is where we all want to go. We all want to be in that place, even when we don't understand it. Even John Lennon saying, imagine there's no heaven. But what he was really singing about was utopia. He was singing about heaven. Isn't that ironic? But everyone wants that place of peace and serenity and happiness and joy. No more pain or suffering or sorrow. But there's no way for us to get there. There's a huge gap, an insurmountable gap. Well, listen, here's what religion is. Some of you guys that are seekers say, well, I'm not religious. Well, you know what? I try not to be either. Because really what I want to have is a relationship with God, with Christ. Religion is man's way to try and close this gap. And religion looks good on the outside. It looks like it'll work. And lots of people, billions of people are trying religion today to try to work their way to God in heaven. But it doesn't work because it doesn't close the gap. You know what? There's only one thing that closes the gap. And I happen to be carrying it in my pocket today. I carry it sometimes in my pocket. Somebody gave me this. A very foundational person in my life gave this to me a long time ago when I was a teenager. It's a cross, if you can't see it. This cross is what bridges the gap. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And he died and he was buried. And the third day he rose again. And by placing our faith and trust in him, we are able to bridge that gap. That's how we're right before God. That's the only way we're right before God. And that's the message of salvation. That's the message of the gospel. That's the open invitation that God gives to us, not only during the Christmas season, but all throughout the year. And so, listen, God included you. The university that you applied to may not have included you because you didn't make the grades. The company that you tried to apply for and get the job for maybe didn't include you because you didn't make the cut. That girlfriend or boyfriend that you were really in love with may not have chosen you or may not have included you. But God, Jesus, included you. You're invited to the party. So that's the first thing. There's an open invitation for anyone who truly seeks him. But second, The Christmas story has a clear warning for anyone who is truly trying to find Jesus. Now, I need to spend just a minute or two on this. This is really the heart of the story. It's how other people react. Now, we also have the wise men, but there's a lot in here about how other people react when they get there. When these seekers get to Jerusalem, they're looking for Jesus. So what do? Well, they go to the most logical place that you would go if you're looking for a king. They go to the capital city, which is Jerusalem. And they make everybody aware there, of course, just by their presence, because they're in a caravan and they're wealthy and they stand out. They're different. They're not from around here, if you know what I mean. And so they go to the king's palace. They're trying to find the king. There's only one problem. This king is not in that palace. He's about 6 or 7 miles away in this little burg called Bethlehem. And the king that is in the palace, he is not such a very nice guy. His name is Herod. And Herod is one of the most infamous characters of history, as well as the Bible. He was known at that time as King Herod the Great. He chose that name for himself. He came to power about 40 BC. So by the time Christ was born, he was an aging monarch who was getting older, and he was kind of losing his power, his grip on power. That's something you really need to know about Herod, is he would do anything in his power to remain in power. He was not above killing people. Matter of fact, if you read about his story, he murdered his own wife, his mother-in-law, 2 of his brothers, 3 of his own sons. Herod is the king who had John the Baptist beheaded. And one time he gathered all the religious leaders in Jerusalem and had them put to death. So, it's pretty easy to see why all of the city was stirred up by the arrival of these wise men. You can understand that, right? It's also pretty easy to see in verse 7 and 8 what a rascal he was. Here he is arranging this meeting with the seekers. They don't know him from Adam. They trust him. And he tries to deceive them. Look at it there. Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. He's lying. He's lying out. He's lying, okay? He is lying. He doesn't want to worship the Christ child. He wants to kill the Christ child. He wants to put him to death. Matter of fact, these seekers are warned by God and they don't come back and tell him anything. And when he finds out he's been had by them, I want you to notice what he does. This isn't in the text I read today. This is a little farther down in verse 16. But look at it with me. When he realized that he'd been outwitted by the wise men, he responds in characteristic fashion. He flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. What a wicked man. What an evil man. But listen, here's what you need to know. This is a clear warning, because I'm speaking to seekers today. Just like these seekers found out in the first century, you need to find out today. There are some people who will oppose Jesus. And they're going to say some things to you that may make you stumble if you're not careful. But listen, again, remember that promise. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, says the Lord. Don't let what other people say about Jesus cause you to stumble. Because really the way I see it, in this crowd in Jerusalem in that day, and in our crowd today in Lebanon or in the United States of America, there's really 3 different kinds of people who oppose Jesus. Number one, there are some people who are afraid of Jesus, and they try to destroy him. That's what Herod did. He just wanted to destroy Jesus. He was afraid of Jesus. He didn't understand it. All he saw was that his power was slipping away, and he only cared about himself. And he let his own hardness of heart, looking out for Herod only, really doom him and damn him. Reminds me about a story I heard one time about a pastor friend. A friend of mine who's a pastor was witnessing one time. And he was witnessing to a guy that was really a hard case. He was not a seeker at all. He was just somebody that was I don't want to find her. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And so he was using the passage from Philippians about how one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I use different passages when I witness people. You know, sometimes God will bring a passage to your mind. And this guy that was a really hard case said, well, you know what? If he tells me to bow, you know what I'll do? I'll just punch him in the mouth. Guy thought, whoa, that's pretty serious. And he said, he didn't know what to say at first. But this pastor is pretty quick-witted and he thought about it. The Lord helped him and he said, well, you know what? You're too late. That's already been done. And not only did they punch him in the mouth, but they beat his back to shreds and they nailed him to a cross. But he came back to life and he wants to give you life. And he said, even though you say such things, you need to know he loves you. He died for you and he wants to give you life. You know what the guy did? He just laughed and went on. And some guys are going to respond that way. Listen, don't let somebody like that sidetrack you in your journey as a seeker. Because there's some people that are afraid of Jesus. And all they want to do is destroy him. They want to take him off your money. They want to take him out of politics. They want to take him off the Pledge of Allegiance. They just want to get rid of Jesus. Get him out of society. But then there's other people who are just apathetic towards Jesus. They just want to ignore him. They're not necessarily against Jesus. They just don't want him in their life. And these are the people who live in and around Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. Now, they're disturbed when Herod's disturbed. But why wasn't their interest piqued? Why didn't they become seekers? Again, they're 6 miles from Bethlehem. Couldn't they have saddled a donkey and ridden over there to find out if this really is the deal? I mean, they'd been looking for a Messiah for centuries, hundreds of years. Why couldn't they have just ridden over there and discovered it for themselves? Well, I'll tell you why. Their priorities were out of order. They really didn't believe. They didn't think this guy, this can't be the Messiah. He doesn't fit the criteria that we're looking for. They were caught up in their own lifestyle, their own security. They wanted their own personal security more than they wanted a Savior. They didn't know how much they needed Jesus. And listen, today in America, there are millions of people just like that. Jesus is never on their radar. They never think about Jesus. It's not like they think about him on Sunday. They never think about him. Millions of people like that. More and more people in our country now say they have no religious affiliation. And many of those people are not against Jesus. And so, you know what the answer is to that? We talked about that earlier. We are. You and I are. We've got to build relationships and have gospel conversations. Not looking down on other people. Just showing people salt and light. Look at what Jesus has done for me. Because there's a lot of people like those people in that community in Jerusalem. They're apathetic to Jesus and they just want to ignore him. And then there's a third group. And this third group, they are skeptical about Jesus and they want to discredit him. Maybe they had a bad church experience growing up. Maybe they saw some TV preacher or heard somebody say, I want to heal you. And they saw a charlatan, or maybe they've had some other misrepresentation of Jesus and they believe it's all just a joke. It's all a fairy tale. Now, they don't mind celebrating Christmas because, hey, Christmas is fun. There's good music at Christmas time. There's all this other stuff. But they don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want to discredit Jesus. There's a lot of people today in our world, right here in our community, that are incredibly cynical about Jesus and about the gospel and about the empty tomb. And here's the deal. What I found out about people like that, they're not simply content to just not believe themselves. They don't want you to believe either. They're just as much of an ambassador for what they believe as we ought to be for what we believe. An example is Paula Frederick. She's a Boston University professor of early Christianity. She's one of many. I could name so many different people like this, but here's a professor and this is what she says. She says, I can't think of a New Testament scholar who takes the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth to be historically reliable and accurate. Think about that. Think about the people she's caused to stumble. 6 or 7 miles away from Bethlehem. And yet really in their hearts a million miles away. So you just need a clear warning. A clear warning when you're truly trying to seek Christ. There's some who are going to try to derail you. Don't let that happen. Thirdly, the Christmas story has a specific direction. Specific direction for anyone who is truly trying to find Jesus. Now, this kind of plays more into where we are today, but again, it's noted in this story as well. About verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. So many people today think there's many, many roads to heaven, many ways to get to God. There's one way. There's one way of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. And so these guys are following a specific direction. They've been given a specific roadmap for how to get to their king, how to get to the Messiah. And again, I talked about this earlier. There's a lot of unknowns about these guys. They were professional stargazers. They followed constellations. They studied skies. But how did they know that it was his star? Do you see that here? Look back at verse 9. There it was, the star they had seen, and they call it his star. They call it that back in verse 2. How do they know that? Well, I think they know it because they've heard it. They've heard it taught by someone who taught them the truth. There's different allusions to that. And again, while we don't know exactly where they're from, we do know that Daniel was a man of God who spent some time in Babylon in captivity, along with some other exiles who knew the one true God. Now, I'm sure there are others that spoke about it too, but Daniel's one I know for sure. Daniel openly preached about God. And they were exposed to what? To what we're preaching right now, to the Bible. They were exposed to the Word of God. And maybe these stargazers were intrigued by what it says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. That was Balaam's prophecy, by the way. But you know what? That prophecy came true. But that still doesn't explain everything about their journey. I think that there were other passages that were mentioned. And I think about Daniel and his position. Think about his position. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, verse 19 and 20. Daniel was put in a position of authority along with three other young men we later come to know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in verse 20, it talks about how in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted about them about, he found them 10 times better than who? All the magicians and mediums, all the magi in their kingdoms. So Daniel had quite an influence on the magi of his day. And guess what? Those magi told the next magi and the next magi and passed it down from generation to generation. And these men had been exposed to the truth. Here's what I'm trying to say with all of this. What I'm trying to say is this. If you're searching for Jesus, you'll find him in his word. You'll find him in his word. That's because Jesus is the central message of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. That's what it's really all about. It points to him or it looks back to him. And so you're in a good place right now. Because that's what we do. We study and preach and teach the word of God. And God gave us a way to know if it's true. He gave us his word. That's how you search for truth. So come to our services. Keep coming. Join a life group. Come to one of these Bible studies like the ladies have and our men are having. Come to learn as much as you can about the word of God. Because I'll tell you what, God will use that word and he'll use it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day the light bulb will come on. We've seen that happen here. Sometimes people come here to church at Hillcrest for 2 or 3 years. And the light bulb will come on and they'll be saved. There's one guy that I know about. Man, he came here for 7 years while I was here. 4 years before that. And just listened. And he was from a very different background, like these seekers. And he kept hearing the word of God. And one day, he heard and he believed and he received the gospel. And that's what happens when we listen to the word of God. So we listen carefully to the ultimate source of authority. That's what these guys did, and they followed the directions that were given to them. That's why we don't base our anything on feelings. We do have feelings, but we base it on facts. The scripture names names and places and gives facts. And so we listen to the word of God. But then there's one last thing that I want to mention today. The fourth thing to every seeker in the room, maybe even people who aren't seekers. The Christmas story has a great reward. A great reward for anyone who is truly trying to find Jesus. Don't you love rewards? Don't you love it when you work hard for something, you strive after something, and you're rewarded by receiving what it is you've looked for or worked hard on? Well, that's what happens with these men. Look back in verse 9 again. They went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And notice their response in verse 10. They see it, the star, that is, and they were overwhelmed with joy because they knew they were on the right path. Joy unspeakable. And then they arrive. And as soon as they see that child there with his mother, they fall to their knees and they worship him. Now, what does it take to do all that? What does it take to travel 1,800 miles and to follow this star and to find this child and then to fall at your knees and worship him? One word, faith. It takes faith. These men had faith to do that. And faith is very important in this equation. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So while Christ died for all people, every nation, tribe, and tongue, you've got to place your faith in him to receive this great reward, this gift of salvation. Maybe reward isn't even a great word for it, because it's a gift. So what they did is they came in faith and they made Jesus their king. That's the ultimate end of the journey for a seeker. You need to come and believe and make Jesus their king. How do we know they did that? Well, not only did they act on their faith, but they gave him gifts. They opened their treasures, it says in verse 11, and present him with gifts. What did Jesus say about that? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's what they did. They opened up their hearts and they gave their hearts and their lives to him. And what about these gifts? Well, these are gifts that were given to a king. They recognized that he was a king. In the ancient Near East, when somebody was superior to you, you brought them a gift. And you recognized their superiority. And so they recognized the unique nature of this Christ child. Even if they didn't know exactly what he was going to do in the future, they worshiped him. And then the last part of this, you can't miss this. They continued to follow Jesus and they walked in a different way. You know what? I have every reason to believe that if they wouldn't have been warned, they'd have headed right back to Herod and told him everything they had just seen. But God changed the direction of their lives. And you know what? When we surrender to him and make him our king, he changes some things in our lives. Maybe not overnight, maybe not immediately, but Christ changes us because he wants us to be conformed to his image. And so he's going to change the way that we walk. So let's put all this together. And this is the seeker's story in the first century. God called me. He drew me to himself in his grace and his love. I've read the scripture. I heard and I believed the testimony about Christ. And I've come to the Savior by faith through grace. I've opened my heart to him and I'm going to submit myself to him because I realize that he is the Christ. And what I want to say to you today in closing is seekers today need to respond in the same way that seekers in the first century did. You need to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know who Jesus is. He's the only Savior of the world. And I come to him now with nothing to offer him but my life, my heart. And I open my life to him. I believe in him. I receive his gift of salvation. I believe in his death and his resurrection. From now on, I'll walk with him. And I'm trusting that he's going to help me to walk in a different way. Let's bow our heads now for a word of prayer. The question today is, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is do you know this child? Maybe a better question is this, what are you doing with this child? Where do you see yourself in this story that we've just looked at today? We've talked about what it means to be a seeker. And again, in a crowd this size, maybe those watching online, there very likely could be a seeker or two here today that needs to make a decision. You've been confronted with the truth of the gospel and you need to decide. You can't ride the fence. You're either all in or you're all out. You're not marginal. You're not like the people of Israel that knew some of the right answers and went through the motions. You either know him or you don't. You're a seeker today. Come home. Come home to Jesus. Open your heart to him. But others of us here today, maybe we've been stung by the word of God like that happens sometimes and convicted. Because we're just not living openly and actively like we should. We're not making Christ the main thing in our lives. We've grown complacent. Or maybe we've even grown obstinate. Maybe our attitude is bad. You know what? Sometimes I've got to have an attitude check. I've had some things happen to me lately, and again, it's all in God's providence, but they're not all easy things. And I've got to confess to you, as my brothers and sisters right now, my attitude has not been great. And I need to confess that to the Lord and repent of that. Maybe not in front of you guys, but just even in my own personal time. I've had a bad attitude. Forgive me for that, Lord. Help me to live differently and live better. Lord, help all of us here today to see the message of the gospel in this story. Thank you that you came to this earth, Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful, beautiful, powerful Christmas story. Thank you that the gospel is an open invitation for everyone. No one is excluded. We've never done too much or gone too far, nor are we too far removed from Christian heritage. Somebody here may have grown up a Buddhist or a nothing, an atheist. I don't know what it is. And a lot of times people live that way for a long time and something happens in their lives and they come to a point where they recognize how true the gospel is and how much they need you. We all need you today, Lord. We need you desperately. If for no other reason that we're not made just to be earthly beings. We're not made just to live here for 60 or 70 years or 80 years or whatever. We're eternal souls. We're going to live on after we leave these earthly tents and live for all eternity, forever, never ending in one of two places, either in heaven or hell. That's a sobering thought. But it's a thought that ought to draw us to you. Just like those seekers, those wise men, they wouldn't stop at anything. They didn't let Herod, they didn't let the people, they didn't let the distance, they didn't let anything stop them from coming to Jesus. Help us be the same way today. Help us to come to you and bow to you, whatever that looks like in our personal lives. I love you, Lord, and I'm thankful for this message. I pray that you'd have your way during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet now as we close out with a song, giving praise and honor to the Lord? But I'll tell you what, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, don't delay. This is the time. Come to this altar. Come and pray. I'm here to meet you. Others are here to pray with you. Make that decision for Christ right now.